And this morning, I am just going to touch one verse, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. It is important for you to know what you have a right to expect from elders and what the Bible says elders have a right to expect from you. And so because we have done some with ethics and we'll be doing more starting the first Sunday night in August, we're going to talk about abortion and show the five films by Francis Schaeffer and Dr. Everett Koop on whatever happened to the human race. You're not going to want to miss those. Very important films. We're going to discuss many of those issues. We're not covering a lot of these other ethical questions. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I'd like to ask you just to bow your heads and pray, asking God that your life might bring pleasure to Him. O Lord, make my life bring pleasure to You. Hear graciously because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Haven't mentioned it recently. How are you doing with your list of 10? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know a lot of people have seen people saved on their list of 10. But you know, it's not long before the Louis Palau Crusade will be here in September. So make sure that you've got 10 people you're praying for God to save. You don't want to overlook that. Now I want to put this verse in context with the chapter. The chapter gives general principles of Christian ethics. A doctrine leads to duty. It is the logical product of all teaching from the Scriptures. Duty, in order to be performed in a way that glorifies God, must be based upon proper doctrine. And in verses 1 to 3, the author of the book of Hebrews has talked about ethics in relation to others. And we looked at verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, sustained love and sympathy. That's our responsibility to others. And then in relation to ourselves, sexual purity, satisfaction with where and what God has given us. We covered those. And then verses 7 through 9 would be steadfastness. And then beginning at verse 10, ethics in relation to God. And it's in this section that we find our commands. In verses 10 through 14, the command has been to separation. In verses 15 through 16, the command has been for sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise from our lips, of a holy and pure life, and the sacrifice of our material goods to share with others. The third of the ethical commands in relationship to God is submission to Him and to those who have been placed over you. The final, beginning at verse 8, would be supplication. That's our responsibility to God. Now, I would like to talk about verse 17. First of all, God mediates His rule through Spirit-controlled men. It is the path of the Word of God to find a plurality of godly leaders in a local church. They are to be men who discern the mind of Christ and reveal it and share it with the church about direction. It doesn't mean that they are infallible. That's why the emphasis in the Word of God on plurality, so that one can check another hopefully, so that mistakes that may be made may not be so grievous that there is no recovery from them. The world's idea of one man taking full responsibility for a church is exactly that. The world's idea, one man taking full responsibility for a church, is too much responsibility. A person who takes that responsibility is a person who does not understand accountability. So he mediates his rule through spirit-controlled men. Elders, the oversight, under-shepherds, qualified according to the Word of God, as we saw at the earlier meeting, and gifted. Now the command is to obey them that have the rule over you. Now one of the first things that needs to characterize an elder and needs to characterize each of us is an attitude of submission to the will of God. Elders do not rule or lead for themselves, but for God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 talks about what will happen when the verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, he is speaking to elders in this first verse, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the idea of elders being under shepherds is the biblical concept. Now, what does the great shepherd do? And this is the key to what elders are to do for you. John 10. Now, you may say to me, now that's a very idealistic standard. Of course it is. But as Robert Burns said, if a man's reach does not exceed his grasp, then what's a heaven for? And so here's a standard. This is the standard which all elders are to follow. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now here's the first thing that the great shepherd does. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. An elder's responsibility is to help you have a more abundant life. In verse 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. There is the role of protection, the role of guarding, the role of preserving. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The great shepherd knows the sheep and in the ultimate sense lays down his life for the sheep. This is the pattern that the Word of God lays out for the task of elders. No one should aspire to such a task without a sober sense of the call and the helping of God. It is impossible to fulfill these responsibilities. An elder is to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the command is to obey them, back to Hebrews 13, that have the rule over you. Them that have the rule over you is one word, it just means chiefs or leaders or governors. Found in the book of Romans as a man who steers, the helmsman, a person who guides the sheep. Now, an elder is to be a leader. He is not to do all the work. That's again one of the great fallacies of the clerical system, where some people are paid to be good and the remainder are good for nothing. Right? No, that is not the concept of the Word of God. An elder is a person who steers and guides others. The purpose of the gifts is to improve the performance of everyone who is involved. It's not just the doing, it is the leading. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 5, and we just want to pass over these things very quickly because this is a key passage in the functioning of elders. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 1, the apostle says that the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, the first duty that is laid down is to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it. Feed it. Making sure that the sheep are fed. Good stuff. So, it is the elder's responsibility to make sure that false teaching is not given. It is the elder's responsibility that good, solid teaching that meets the need of the hour is given. And they are to take the oversight. Interesting play on words, of which Peter was a part. When you come to Acts chapter 6, when you have the selection of the deacons, you find that rather than overseeing, they had overlooked. They had overlooked the widows, at least the widows of Greek-speaking Jews, of Hellenistic Jews, felt that they had been overlooked. And so they appointed some extra men to help them, and we're talking about a church that had thousands and thousands of people in it. There are certain perils to which an elder can fall, taking the oversight, not by constraint. You should do this because we need you. Such an appeal, which we do not make to men that we think are to be elders, is absolutely contrary to the Word of God and is very wrong. A person should take it not because they feel constrained by the needs of the flock, but rather because they are called of God. And so one of the perils to people who would take this task is to take it and not do it and not have a heart to do it that makes it possible for a person to make the necessary sacrifices in order to do it. The key phrase, which will come up in Hebrews 13, is as those who shall give an account. Nothing more motivates me than the fact that I am answerable for the condition of your soul. Now, I can say, well, it is not my job. I'm not alone. You have to do so much. Well, that's okay. That's true. Your responsibility is to stir up your soul with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus, and I am accountable for the way in which I have fulfilled my responsibilities for your soul. And the other elders here are accountable too. And it's not that we are accountable to you, we are accountable to one who will accept no excuses. We can make any excuse we want, but Jesus Christ, before whose throne we will stand, will not accept excuses. Now, I say that to anyone who aspires to be an elder. You do not take it by constraint because there will be no excuses at the judgment seat of Christ. It must be a concentrated sense that God has called me to care for you. And I don't care how many of you are. And so one of the dangers is that a person takes it by constraint, feeling a responsibility for it, which they are not equipped by God or by themselves to fulfill. To do such a thing is to find in heaven a loss of rewards rather than rewards which would come from the great shepherd of the sheep. The second danger is not for filthy lucre. A person shouldn't take it for the money. In the Word of God, people that served the church as elders were reimbursed, were paid. Count the elder worthy of double honor that rules well, it says. Now, that's not one man, that's a group of men. The apostles devoted themselves to the care and feeding of the flock, to the study of the Word of God and fasting. They were the pattern of elders in the early church. They did not devote themselves to fishing and give their spare time to the work of caring for this church of thousands and thousands of people. Somehow they lived and they devoted every day and all the time to the study of the Word of God and prayer and fasting. They were reimbursed. Somebody, the church, supported them. They got their food and clothing. We have believed a great lie that in your spare time, if you are serious, you can adequately give care to the church of Jesus Christ. It is not true. I don't care if you have 25 people or 2,500, a decent message, a decent study of the Word of God still takes 30 or 40 hours a week to have a decent message, plus all the other care. They were not to take this task for the money's sake. What a useless command it is in our day and age. Don't take it for the money's sake. Throw that out of the Bible. Nobody's working in this church for the money's sake. Right? You know, you guys read the financial reports, you see. But of a ready mind. Now here's the third danger, is conceit. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's not this idea of lording it over. The Lord Jesus is the great example. It's with the attitude of the servant mentality. How can I serve you? How can the elders do for you? And so there's not to be a conceit. And I think that applies in our day to those who take the task of elder because they think it gives them some prestige among the people of God. They're crazy. Doesn't happen in this church, to the best of my knowledge, because the work is too great and too onerous. Nobody's going to sit there every Thursday night for 3 hours and deal with all kinds of difficulties and problems. You just won't hack it over the long run. And so the elders are to be watchful lest they do it by constraint or out of covetousness for money's sake or out of conceit. And then there is the great promise, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, there is honor for elders. And the honor will come from the chief shepherd. Now, what are they to do? First of all, they're feeding the flock. Warning of impending danger in Acts 20:27. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, "For 3 years I warned you night and day with tears that from your own number will arise grievous wolves." You know, the standard is really quite significant. The elders are to nurture the injured and the wounded, the bleeding. They act like nurses with patients in intensive care when those patients become apparent. Now, everybody isn't in that state, thankfully, but enough are. Now, what is the responsibility of each of us in this regard? Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All of these things are things that you have a right to expect from any elder. and the elders corporately as well. First Thessalonians 5. Now, what are you to be? And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. If somebody comes with a little word of warning, if an elder comes with a word of warning to you, either group as a group or as an individual, you are to listen. So you don't like it. Now, understand that the elders are not in a position of absolute authority. It doesn't mean that if an elder says, do this, you must do it, if it runs opposite to the clear teaching of the Word of God. When it says, obey them that rule over you, it is not an unconditional obedience. Because, at best, elders are under-shepherds under the great shepherd. And you are not to obey commands that run counter to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about how you may interpret some teaching. If there is a question as to interpretation, your obligation is to submit yourself to the elders. But I'm saying if the elders say, go and steal money for the church, you are to say no, because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. It is not unconditional, but it says, back to 1 Thessalonians, we beseech you, brother, to know them who labor among you. Now, isn't that very interesting? That word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. Work to the point of exhaustion. It's what elders are to be. Then it says, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, not because they have a title, but because of the work they do. Now, they are to be honored. Now, why are they our elders to be obeyed? First, because God has put the elders to rule over you, and then you, in turn, are to submit to the elders. Now, you know, the elders in this meeting give you very few commands. Very few commands. I really do not think that there is the slightest element in this meeting in which the elders are ruling over you and asking you and commanding you to do all kinds of things that are contrary to what you want or what the Word of God says. We are not addicted to that kind of lording it over the people of God. But there is not just a sense of obedience if there is a command. When we had to read that difficult letter quite a while ago asking you not to have financial dealings with a certain brother, I was eminently pleased with a sister who was in great need of a job and was offered a job by this very person and who turned it down because the elders had called upon her to have no financial dealings with this man, and she properly considered it to be a financial dealing to be paid a salary by him, and she turned down a job that she needed desperately. I praise her. And I praised her to her face, and I spoke well of her, and I think well of her. That's obedience. We said, have no financial dealings with this person. But you see now, the idea of submit yourselves is a further thing. It's, well, I should allow the opinion of the elders to have a great deal to do with my opinion. What those men think should guide what I think. That their opinion on biblical issues should guide my opinion on biblical issues. That's why an elder has to be ready to give an answer. What's the biblical basis for your view? Listen, if you want to know a biblical basis for any view that I have, you come and talk to me. And if you happen to have discovered one of the many weak chinks in my armor, I would be more than happy to have it pointed out. The fact is that it is not just a strict obedience, it is a submission. It is a willingness to allow what the elders think and say to guide you. We live in a day, Mr. Grant used this phrase of Laodicea. He said Laodicea was the day of people's rights. Now, if that isn't today, I've never seen that day. Historically, it is the day of everybody wants their rights. And you in this meeting may not be as addicted as the world is to having your rights, but if you think for some reason that you have escaped that contaminating thought, you are wrong. We are all determined to have our own way. That is our attitude. We all like our own way. What does it say in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. Well, submission is the opposite idea. Submission is to turn in the direction that the elders are guiding you. That doesn't mean you can't have a difference of opinion. That's not the point. The issue is one of saying, well, they are the men that are responsible before God. Now, we're not talking about clear-cut, unconditional obedience that is not taught in the Bible. But if they have an attitude, if they have studied the Scriptures, and they espouse what the Scripture teaches, and they offer advice, whether sought or unsought, there is to be, on your part, an attitude of submission. And I know that this is most unpalatable. Unpalatable. And you can always find an excuse for not submitting to those who are giving you leadership. And we would be the last to imagine that we never make any mistakes. That's insane. But you are to submit. Why? Now the author of Hebrews goes on to talk about the why. For they watch for your souls. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. They watch for your souls. Now, this is one of the things that the elders are supposed to be doing. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, remember now, he had started the church. He had poured out everything for it. He had taught them. And some men had risen up, questioning whether he was a real apostle, doubting his authority, and the entire book of 2 Corinthians is a defense of his apostolic authority and his right to command their obedience because he has taught them, he has poured out his life. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 12:15? And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Will be messing around in what you consider your business. But the elders are to be people who watch for your soul. And now for elders, we who are elders have an obligation to be caring about the souls of the people in the congregation, about their soul. How are you and the Lord? Those of you that come upon me when I'm at a distance, if I come and if I had the misfortune to fall into Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Now there's too many people there, I couldn't afford to take everybody out to eat. But when it was just Jana Hollingsworth, you know, first question after hello, goodbye, and all that stuff is, Jana, how are you and the Lord getting along? You got to watch for the soul. So when somebody's a little distance away, you've got to watch for the soul. Well, it's not watching for the body. It's watching for the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's watching for the relationship with God. The elders are supposed to be caring for your souls. And so they're supposed to be giving teaching and advice that is of benefit for your soul. That so you will grow, so that you will improve. so that you will be better tomorrow than you are today, so that you'll be warned of certain pitfalls. In 3 John verse 4, John the Apostle says, I have no greater joy than to find my children walking after the truth. Walking after the truth. And so it is the desire of the elders, it is supposed to be the desire of the elders, is that the believers walk after the truth. That they would love the truth. They would care about the truth. That their souls, their relationship with God would not be hindered by sin or by other weaknesses. Not be hindered by the performance of certain actions or the maintenance of certain attitudes which hinder their relationship with God, which erect a barrier between them and God instead of making for a smooth highway of relationship between God and you. If we erect these barriers, if you erect barriers, the elders should be busy tearing them down, admonishing you. You don't want to talk to somebody in the meeting? Don't let me find out about it. Because that erects a barrier between your soul and God. That's the issue. It's not whether it causes trouble in the meeting even. It's because that the command is to act as a wakeful shepherd. And so you are to obey us. I speak as in the editorial us, we, the elders. You are to obey elders and submit yourselves, for the elders are watching for your soul. In what way? Now here comes the crunch. I mentioned it before, and this is the crunch that makes the oversight a labor and a work. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. It is not an encouraging thought for any elder that I have ever met and talked to at any length of time, at any great length, to face the fact that the condition of the souls of the people in the meeting will be charged to the elder's account. Now, you say, well, you can do everything you want. There's certain people, there's nothing you can do anything for them. That's true. That's true. I never feel bad about a person for whom we have made the utmost effort to guide them and to help them and to provoke them to truth and to love and to do good works when they turn away. The magic phrase is, have done everything possible. Have made every effort. The oversight is not a responsibility that you take lightly, because to care for your soul as one who shall give an account is enough to keep anybody with any sense awake nights praying. Praying. Now, you can either make that job, and here we come to more of your responsibility, you can either make that job a joy or a source of grief. Obey them, back to Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That the accountability will be with joy. You know what joy means? I was listening to some tapes on my way to and from Emmaus this week. Joy is the emotion that arises with the acquisition of something good. Joy is the emotion that arises with the acquisition of something good. Now you are to live your lives and to submit to the elders so that their accountability will be able to be done with joy. Yes, I had this responsibility. I worked at it. And there was great responsiveness and the goodness of the people. Their willingness to submit. Their open-heartedness to love others has just made it possible for us as elders to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with joy. Unfortunately, it does not seem to be the case with any of the New Testament churches that there was unalloyed joy. In many cases, the accountability had to be with grief, sorrow, sadness. Now, this person is not doing well. This person is not that interested. For this person, spiritual things are third, fourth, or fifth on the list. For this person, their business and their job is far more important than the Lord. And no matter how much guidance and care, no matter how much teaching, no matter how much steering there is, there's just a large number of people that you can't bring to a point of desiring to grow in the Lord. And so you stand before the judgment seat of Christ with grief. Now, I think for all elders, it will be both. Not either or, but both. For some people, we'll be able to say, well, in my care for their soul, they responded well and they gave great evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, so-and-so. What about so-and-so, the Lord will ask. Well, they were a source of great grief. James Gunn, who I don't know if he's still alive, but he was a preacher from Canada, told of one of the saddest days in his life. His father had been for many, many years an elder in a church in Canada. And James Gunn was already old enough and was out preaching the word of God. And his father called him over to the house, and he came to the house. He says, I have to tell you that I've left the oversight. And James Gunn, who knew his father to be a godly, devoted elder, desirous only of the best for the people of God, said, why is that, Dad? He said, the hooves of the sheep are so sharp that they've battered me down. Now, you know, if such an attitude were to prevail in any of your hearts, what does that mean for you? It means grief for the elder or elders. But notice the last phrase, for that is unprofitable for you. Elders may be accountable, but if your life is such, you know what that word grief means? It means to groan over a thankless task. A thankless task. I've been getting quite a few notes from the saints, but I wonder about the rest of the elders. Have you been writing notes to them for their care, thankfulness for their care? For much of what goes on, it is a thankless task. Can't please everybody. And so what happens to the elder? If you are stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious, if you're unappreciative, if you're unresponsive to the guidance and the leadership, which in good heart is given by the men that God has set over this church, you know who suffers? They do, and you do. Because if our accountability is such that it's done with grief rather than joy, it's unprofitable for you. It's at that point that elders quit. It's at that point that elders find they're no longer able to spend the time. They get so discouraged at the time spent. They get frustrated at the inability to effectuate change. The Apostle Paul, commenting on the Philippians, says that they made him happy in Philippians 1:4. Let's turn over to that excellent book, the book of Philippians, and look at just a couple of verses here. Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And what had provoked his joy? Their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's in jail, but he has joy. And what gives him his joy? It's the responsiveness of the saints. In 2:16, he comments afresh, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As the elders pour out their lives in time spent to see the saints grow spiritually, it is greatly disappointing when someone who has received a great deal of time and attention seems to make very little progress toward loving Christ and loving their brothers more. It is very disappointing. And the apostle says that if it's all been vain, he doesn't want to have thought that he wasted his life on these people. And then there are people, unfortunately, in 3:18, he comments on them, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And those are the people who refuse to love their brothers and their sisters. Says they are the enemies. They walk, they act in such a way as to testify that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's the command. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You don't like some advice they've given? Submit yourself to their advice. It may be better than you think. And as I said, we do not claim infallibility. But we do claim sincerity of heart and a desire to see the advancement, your soul be more in tune with what Jesus Christ wants. Submit yourself. Because, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. Please, don't rob the joy from the elders. It's a thankless task at best in a world in which the problems are multiplying. Don't rob the joy from the elders by being self-willed and insubordinate. Now, we do not have a lot of... This is a message out of the Word of God, not because there's some particular need to which I'm speaking. We are, in many ways, remarkably free of a lot of these things. There are people that give us grief, but there are a lot more who give us joy. Make sure that you're characterized by a life that brings joy to the elders, because that will be of value to you. But if we have to give an account of our stewardship with grief, that it's been a thankless task and people could hardly be steered, could hardly be provoked to love and good works, you suffer. And I'll tell you, in many meetings I know, the elders confine themselves to deciding what kind of vacuum cleaner to buy, not directing their attention at what will increase your relationship with God and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Because it has been so thankless a task that they have abandoned the trying of it. It's not true here. But make sure that it doesn't become true here. The elders are going to give an account, but you are going to make it either possible to give an account with joy or with grief. What will you do? What will you do? Be wise and careful. My last message on Hebrews. Let it sink down. Think about it and reflect upon it. And those of you who are younger and aspire to be an elder, practice seeing whether you are by caring for the souls of others. Our God and Father, we have been exposed to this great book. And the great book has been great not because of who wrote it, or not because it's bound in leather, but it's a great book because of its theme and subject, the Lord Jesus. And as we come to a conclusion of our study of this book, we think of the sobering command nearer to the end to obey and submit to those who are in authority. And Father, I just think of how accountable I and the other elders are for the souls of the people who meet here. Our God and Father, we pray that we might cooperate in such a way as to bring glory to your name and pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his great name we pray. Amen.